Thank you, Richard. Good morning.
Good morning.
It is great to see everyone this morning. Hopefully everybody had a good weekend. After our deluge flood that we had a few days ago, I feel really loud, and y'all know I'm talking quiet right now, so I don't know how I sound out there, but I feel loud to myself, but y'all let me know, because you know I'm going to get a lot louder. So I hope everybody had a great week, a great weekend. Hopefully everybody had a quiet night last night. You might have heard some popping of things. You know, it is that weekend where we do fireworks and celebrate that sort of thing. So hopefully you weren't like me, who promised his children all week long that we would do fireworks Saturday night, but then forgot that his oldest son had a youth event that night. And got home at 10:30 with the two younger ones still saying, it's fireworks time, right? So it's a good thing about living in the country when your neighbors are not nearby. And hopefully we weren't too loud for them at 11 o'clock last night with our celebrations. But we had a good time. Speaking of my family, you may notice they are not here today. In case you don't know, we're heading out today. As a matter of fact, I'll be leaving pretty soon after church is over by 12. We are getting on the road today to go down to see my mom in Charleston. So we're going to be there for this week, getting to see her. Many of you know I've been sharing that she's been really struggling with her back. So looking forward to spending some time with her this week. And please continue to pray for her. And she really, really appreciates that. I can't tell y'all how many times she's told me. She's so thankful that everybody is praying for her. So we'll be going for this week. Somebody's preaching next Sunday. I can't remember now. It's not me.
Jared Knight of Kogato.
Yeah, from Kogato. Jared Knight will be here next Sunday, so make sure you're here to support him and hear what word the Lord puts on his heart. All right, speaking of the word on our hearts, today we continue our study in the Gospel of Luke. Hopefully you've got your copy of God's Word or your favorite Bible app, or just listen along, but we are picking up in Luke chapter 20 today, so go ahead and turn there if you haven't already. And as you're doing that, our one big idea for today is this: it's all authority belongs to the Lord. All authority belongs to the Lord. Pray with me, please. Father God, we do thank you for this day, Lord. And I thank you for this time we have, God. I thank you for these songs that we've just lifted up to you, Lord, that remind us of who you are, and that knowing you is where life is found. That you are the cornerstone, the solid rock on which we can firmly plant our feet, plant our lives, Lord, and know true life and true hope. So God, my prayer this morning is that everybody in this place, anybody who may be at home, watching from home, worshiping from home, God, that we would all, Lord, know you today. God, whether it might be knowing you in reality and in truth, completely for the first time, and submitting everything to you and giving our lives to you, calling on you as Lord, or God, whether it is knowing you and the depths of your riches and your love more and more every day. As we walk with you every day, God, just knowing your love and knowing your plans and knowing your purposes for us, Lord. Finding hope in all of that. So God, I pray that this word, God, I pray it's your word. I pray all we hear this morning is your word. No Sam, just the Lord. Be with our young ones downstairs, Lord, as they hear the word and learn more about knowing you in their own ways. God bless this time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So our first truth this morning is this: we must choose whether we will acknowledge the authority of the Lord. We must choose whether we will acknowledge the authority of the Lord. Advertisement, authority is going to be a big word today, okay? All right, that's a main thing happening here. So we begin with verse 1 of Luke chapter 20, where we read this. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and proclaiming the good news, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. "Tell us, by what authority you are doing these things," they said. "Who gave you this authority?" He replied, "I will also ask you a question." I love that. "Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, 'Why didn't you believe him?' But if we say of human origin, all the people will stone us because they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered, "We don't know where it was from." And Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." So it's been, y'all, it's been close to a year, but here we now find ourselves in the closing weeks of the Gospel of Luke. And by closing weeks, I don't mean I have just a few more weeks of sermons. I mean in the actual story of the Gospel of Luke, just a few more weeks, okay? So, you know, yes. And yes, we did skip over some verses from where we left off last week. You've probably noticed, all right? And as Jesus has now entered into Jerusalem for the final week of his life leading up to the cross and the empty tomb. But as I told you last week, I warned you this was going to happen. I did not cheat you because we covered Palm Sunday, what we now call Palm Sunday, that part of chapter 19. We covered that back on Palm Sunday. So if you missed it, go back, give it a watch, give it a listen, and check that out there. So now here at this point, in addition to Jesus entering into Jerusalem, remember we left him at Jericho last week, and now he's entered into Jerusalem. And we've also had the famous clearing of the temple. Luke doesn't give it a lot of verses. He only gives it a couple right there at the end of chapter 19. As Jesus came into the temple courts and found it transformed into a common marketplace where the pilgrims to Jerusalem were being taken advantage of by those merely seeking a profit, and he would have none of that. And so here we are on likely the next day. We have here this questioning of his authority by the representatives of the religious ruling class. Okay? It notes like three groups there. And these are representatives of the Sanhedrin, the religious rulers of the day. And their question here about his authority, it probably spoke to the way that he taught, but likely even more to what he had done the day before, in overturning the tables and driving out the animals and saying, "You have taken my father's house and transformed it into a den of robbers." That's what they were really getting at here. You see, because the authority that Jesus was displaying had not come from them, the religious leaders. So in their minds, Jesus had no right to do what he was doing, right? They hadn't signed any special papers. They hadn't given him a card to have permission to do those sort of things, all right? So how in the world was he possibly doing this? And even more, I imagine there was also more than just a bit of jealousy among these religious leaders. Because go back, and you see this in the Gospels, but I'll pick the one from Mark. Consider the reaction of the crowd in the beginning of Mark when Jesus came on the scene. In Mark 1:22, it says, "The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law." Ooh, okay. All right, so they had a little bit of, all right, the people like his teaching better and listen to him more. Because as the living word himself, he made the scriptures living and active in the hearts and minds of those who listened with an openness, those who listened ready to receive the word. See, Jesus did not need approval from these religious leaders. He did not need approval from man because he was operating under a higher authority. Now, see, the truth was they could not deny his authority. All right? They cannot deny that here's someone who's doing things that show some level of authority. I mean, think about that. He had again and again demonstrated authority over sickness. Authority over nature, authority over Satan, authority even over death itself. He had exercised authority in announcing the forgiveness of sins of various people. So here Jesus turned their very pointed question, he turned it back on them, all right? by questioning them about John the Baptist and the events that had happened a few years prior when Jesus first came on the scene. And what was John doing? He was the one that was the forerunner, right? He was the one announcing the one who was to come. He was the one announcing the need for repentance, announcing that somebody was coming that was totally different than him, who was going to do something amazing. And so here they have this dilemma, okay? They themselves did not acknowledge John's ministry, okay? They didn't want to acknowledge John's ministry. They had not responded to his call for repentance. They had not responded to his call for cleansing and baptism, all right? And one of the Gospels, it's very, very clear. The Pharisees show up, and John looks at them and says, "You brood of vipers, who told you to come out here?" All right? And he said that because they wanted, you know, he knew their hearts. He knew that they wanted nothing to do with that. They were just seeing what was going on. I think beyond that, though, they definitely refused to recognize John's witness. Because think of the things John was saying as he was out there baptizing. In John 1:32, we read this. Then John, there's a lot of Johns there, different Johns, remember. Then John the Baptist gave this testimony. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God.'" All right? The religious leaders weren't going to acknowledge John's baptism, because in doing that, they would also be acknowledging John's testimony. John could not have made it any clearer when in that same chapter, he called Jesus the Lamb of God, come to take away the sins of the world. No, those religious leaders were not going to affirm John. But if they refuted John, well, see, they have a dilemma here. You know, in the South, this is what we call, they were in a pickle, all right? They were in a real pickle here, okay? Because if they refuted John, then they feared the response of the people who loved John. So when they came to this fork in the road, which way will you go? Guess what they did? They just sat down, all right? They just sat down at the fork in the road and refused to go down either path. They tried to choose by not choosing. But when Jesus asked a question, "Will you believe? Will you follow? Will you obey? Will you repent?" A choice must be made. One cannot simply sit on the fence. Yes, a thoughtful response should be made. One should consider just what it means to follow Jesus. But ultimately, a choice must be made. Now, Jesus here could have kept pressing them for an answer. All right, what's your answer? What's your answer? Come on, time's ticking. He could start humming the Jeopardy theme, you know, all those sorts of things to let them know I'm waiting on an answer for you. But he didn't do that. Consider what author Walter Liefeld writes. He said, "Jesus refused to give more light to those who refused to accept the light they had." Jesus refused to give more light to those who refused to accept the light they had. I mean, it was all there, okay? They were turning the light switch off in their own hearts and in their own minds. They were not prepared to hear or to receive absolute truth. They actually wanted nothing to do with the truth. Now, one thing that makes me think about and reminds me of is when sharing the truth of the gospel with others, the truth of Jesus, the truth of God with others, we should also be praying to know how to and when to press forward and when to pull back. Okay, when to press forward and when to pull back. To know when to listen and to know when to talk. To know when to call for a response and when to simply leave the door open for future conversations. Now here, though, the fact that Jesus does not speak of his authority, does he not give an answer about the source of his authority, it doesn't in any way take away from the fact that he has all authority. Last week, we talked about seeing Jesus, seeing God for who he truly is. And in that, we see complete authority. Of course, we know the famous verse that Jesus would say in Matthew 28:18, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." We know the beautiful image of Daniel 7:13. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given, this is Jesus, he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Side note, don't take from that that there was a point where Jesus did not have all authority, okay? He's had it from all time because he is God, okay? All right? So, you know, he's always had authority, all right? This is talking about the relational aspects between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that's a whole nother sermon, okay? We'll get there. Jesus has always had all authority, though. He himself said, speaking of laying his life down in John 10:18, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." Revelation 12:10. "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah.'" Right? So the question for everyone, the question for us today is the same as it was then. Do we acknowledge that God has all authority? Right? And if he does, what does that mean? What does that mean for our daily life? Well, it means the King of heaven is also the King of my life. He establishes my plans and purposes. He sets my schedule. He directs my financial choices. Or at least in all of these things, he should. All right? It's always the question of how are we responding with this? Do we move in his currents as we go through our day? Do we flow with the streams of his life? Right? Now, we know those waters will not always be easy, okay? In this world, you will have trouble. We know those waters will not always be easy, but they are where life is found. Because the one who has all authority, the one who, according to Colossians 1:17, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's not just the universe he's talking about. He's talking about he holds us together. The one who holds all things together also holds us together. He holds me together. He holds you together. See, our King is strong and our King is loving. And our King has a hope and a future and a mission for each one of us. All right? Don't hear the word mission and think like it has to be some, you know, all right, I got to get on a plane and go somewhere. Okay, mission is just walking through daily life with eyes open to the opportunities he gives us. And in that mission he gives us on living our lives in his currents, in his will, we are also given the fact that we can speak with authority when we're speaking his words and his truth. See, because when I lovingly challenge someone, I can point not to my own wisdom, but I can point to where God says that this path you're walking right now, it's not where life is found, right? And that's not Sam talking. That's God talking, right? I'm pointing to the Word. When someone wonders if they can be forgiven, I point not to my own authority, but to God declaring that if anyone confesses their sins, they will be cleansed and purified, okay? Like, if you're talking to someone about, like, being saved, right? You don't just say, oh, well, all of everything you just said, you're a Christian, all right? I say, no, let me show you what God has to say about what you just did, all right? Have you called on the name of the Lord? Yes. Romans 10 says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you asked for forgiveness? Yes. First John 1:9, what I just said says everyone who confesses their sins will be cleansed and purified. Not me saying it, all right? God saying it. So we let God's authority speak. Okay? And I'm not trying to like go back and rethink if you told somebody you're a Christian without showing them the scripture. That's not what I'm getting at all, okay? God put on your heart to say it, then you're good. When someone feels forgotten and alone, I can point not to my own promises of love, but I can point to the scripture that says God promises he will never leave you or forsake you. Right? It's not our authority. It's God's authority.
that we can speak in. Our next truth today is this. It's those who reject the Son will likewise be rejected. Verse 9. He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. And when the people heard this, they said, "God forbid." Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone'? Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately because they knew he had spoken this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people. Now, just because Jesus did not answer their question doesn't mean that Jesus had nothing further to say on the matter here, okay? Speaking directly to their refusal to respond rightly, to acknowledge the truth, he told this very pointed parable. You know, oftentimes we scratch our heads about some of the parables. There's no scratching your head about this one, okay? Everybody that heard it that day understood what Jesus was getting at here. In the story, the owner is God. The tenants could be the religious leaders. They could also be just Israel in general. The owner being gone for a while represents the time of the Old Testament as God sent prophet after prophet to the people and to the kings of Israel as he sent these prophets in the times that they were all turning away from him. They were turning away from him, and God sent messengers to say, "Hey, this is not the right path that you're walking." And many prophets were beaten and killed for their message. The hall of faith, all right, Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 36, it speaks of these prophets. It says, "Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword." Now, side note here, these tenant farmers, those who were renting the vineyard, they wanted the fruit without acknowledging the owner, okay? They're like, "Well, you know, this really belongs to the owner, but when he comes, no, okay, all right, this is mine, all right? I want all this, and I'm not going to, really, it's yours, I know, but I'm not going to listen to you, I'm not going to follow you." And the question that spoke to me this week, just this simple question, do we ever want the things of God apart from complete submission to God, all right? "Yeah, God, give me the stuff, all right? Give me the good stuff, all right? God, I want the good stuff, okay? But, like, aligning my plans with yours and, you know, following you completely, you know, can I just have the stuff, please, okay?" Do we ever find ourselves kind of, you know, maybe falling into that? And the Son here in the story, well, represents, well, you know, the Son, all right? Jesus. But just as the tenants refused to love the Son, Jesus knew the ultimate rejection he was getting ready to face just a few days after this at the cross. All right, but all responses have consequences, all right? Okay, all responses have consequences, whether good or bad. And here, judgment from the owner of the vineyard was the outcome, all right? And the judgment was they were killed, all right? They experienced ultimate judgment in their response and in their actions. And the vineyard being given to another could represent the inclusion of the non-Jews, the Gentiles, us, all right, the church, okay, as the gospel spread through the early church. Now, the immediate judgment from this story, this parable, happened. Of course, it was fulfilled in 70 AD when Israel rebelled against Rome and judgment came, right? And Jerusalem was destroyed, and many people lost their life. Now here, Jesus, after he tells the parable, he then quotes from a psalm, okay? And it's not just any psalm, but it's the same exact psalm that just a few days earlier, the people themselves had been proclaiming as Jesus came in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. In Psalm 118, remember what they said when Jesus came in? Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, this verse about the cornerstone is also found in Psalm 118. Okay? Now, in that psalm, the stone that was rejected, the stone that became the capstone, the stone that became the cornerstone, it referred likely in Old Testament times either to the king of Israel or to the nation in general when they experienced victory over their enemies. Okay? All right? You know, the king, the nation being rejected by other nations, pagan nations, but then having victory. That was the rejected stone becoming the cornerstone. Of course, here, Jesus takes this image familiar to Israel, and he gives the real truth to it, okay? And he uses this image to point to the foundational necessity of Jesus in our life. Man, that sounded important. I'm going to say that again, okay? The foundational necessity of Jesus in our life. I like that, okay? Help me remember that one. All right? So here, Jesus makes this image, and the importance of a cornerstone in architecture, okay? All right, now Richard, I got your attention there. I said architecture, okay? All right, now don't, you know, you might have to correct me later, all right? But the importance of a cornerstone in architecture, it's made abundantly clear by a particular type of one. I want to use the image of the capstone, okay? And for a capstone, the keystone, picture an arch in a doorway made of stones or an arch in a bridge. You have this one stone at the top that's bigger than all the ones around it. Okay? And it's the stone that holds the whole thing together. Right? Everything leans in against that, and that one stone holds that whole structure together. Okay? And if you remove that stone, guess what? You don't want to be standing in that doorway when that happens, okay? Or you don't want to be on top of that bridge when that happens, because it's all going to come falling down. Well, when you refuse to acknowledge Jesus as the cornerstone, guess what? The building falls down. Life falls apart. And eventually, in the continued refusal to acknowledge Jesus for all that he is and all that he does, eventually judgment falls down as well. And whether you fall on the stone or the stone falls on you, the picture here is the same. Okay? It's a picture of judgment. And the word for crush, when it says the stone falls and crushes, that word is literally, Seth's not here to hear me say it today. Remind, let him know I said it, okay? Because that word literally means winnowed, all right? It has to do with the winnowing fork, all right? Remember that? We've seen this before in Scripture. What would they do? They have the grain, they throw it up in the air, the good stuff falls down, the chaff, that's a word we should use more. The chaff, the bad stuff, flows away and it's gone, okay? And that's what's happening. This, again, that's a picture of judgment, okay? The chaff being blown away, separated. Because rejecting Jesus results in the judgment of separation. Rejecting Jesus results in the judgment of separation. But now think back to that architecture picture I gave you just a moment ago, okay? Because when the keystone, the capstone, the cornerstone, when it's set in place and it's there, guess what? The building is solid. The foundation is solid. Isaiah 28:16. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. That's the promise of Scripture. That ain't me. The one who trusts in that foundational stone will never be dismayed. Yes, we will have troubles. Yes, we will have difficulties. Right? But we can keep from being overwhelmed as we plant our lives on that stone. See, because the tragic truth of judgment for rejection has the beautiful corollary of life as we recognize the truth of the gospel. Right? As we recognize and call on the Lord. When we trust in this precious cornerstone, when we trust in what Jesus did on the cross to make possible paying for our sins so that we may have peace with God, when we trust in that foundational cornerstone, then we can experience the solid foundation of forgiveness, right? Of forgiveness and peace with God. And that same cornerstone is then the solid rock on which we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. You got to always say that twice. All other ground is sinking sand. I see some of y'all singing it. Okay, it's okay. You sing it out loud if you want to. When life storms and the floods come, we stand solid in the hope. We stand solid in the comfort. We stand solid in the strength of our Lord. Now, while the imagery of the stone in our passage today, I want to clearly say this, it's an imagery of judgment, okay? It is that. As I was interacting with the scripture this week, there was just this one thought that was just really like, this is, like, it was just God get, you know, I felt God putting this on my heart, and it's really one of the big things I'm taking away from this week, and I want to share it with you as kind of an application here. In this picture of the stone, We see that it coming into contact with things causes those things to break. Okay? All right, and again, it's mainly a picture of judgment here, okay? When the stone comes into contact, it causes things to break. But I want us to think about that in a positive sense as well. Because my prayer is that as I come more and more into contact with the cornerstone, as I come more and more into contact with the foundational stone, that he would break away from me all that is not of him. That he would break away from me all that is of this world. Okay? That's the brokenness I wanna feel. All right? I wanna feel that brokenness of like, let's get God, get that stuff away from me, okay? All right? I know I'm a work in progress, Lord, but keep chiseling, right? Your rock, keep chiseling against me to get rid of my rocky exterior. My prayer is God would chisel away those rough edges and reveal more and more of who he calls me to be. Chisel away the anger. Chisel away the impatience. Chisel away the selfishness. Reveal more and more as he chisels away of love, and joy, and peace, and patience. Kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. To help me have a broken and contrite heart that is humble before the Lord and quickly acknowledges when I blow it. To help me have a broken heart for a world that is experiencing brokenness. And then use me to bring the one sure foundation to that world. That's the image he gave me this week, and that's the image I want to share. All right, our final truth quickly today is this. It's give to God what belongs to him. We conclude with verse 20. Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be sincere. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So the spies question him. All right? We're going to see a lot of questioning happen over this, you know, next chapter as we look at it in the weeks to come as well. And they said, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But he saw through their duplicity and said to them, "Show me a denarius." Now get that out of your pocket. "Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription are on it?" "Caesar's," they replied. He said to them, "Then give back to Caesar what is Caesar, and to God what is God's." They were unable to trap him and what he had said there in public, and astonished by his answer, they became silent. Now, for quite some time, these leaders were always looking for a way to trap Jesus. Following his raising Lazarus from the dead, which had happened in close proximity to this, and his actions in the temple courts that we talked about, they were now doubling down on wanting to get rid of him. See, they were never prepared to listen with open hearts, open mind, open spirit. Now, what I find interesting here is that while they were wrong in their motivation for saying their words, as they highlighted these truths about Jesus, all right, you show no partiality, you don't, you know, you speak truth, you speak of what is right, all right? Their motivation was wrong, but they were in fact right in what they said, because remember, even a donkey can speak truth, okay? All right, just ask Balaam, he'll tell you all about it. Now, in complete authority, what we're reminded of here is that every word of the Lord is complete truth. It's not partial to the whims of the listener. It's not changed to, okay, well, I know you don't agree with what I'm saying right now, so let me soften it up a little bit, okay? All right? He doesn't do that when he speaks. It does not sway to bow down to the climate of whatever the current culture may be. It is truth, whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It was truth when Jesus spoke it, and it was truth when it was written down for us. As prophets and apostles and others wrote while guided by who? The Spirit of truth. We can trust today that that same Spirit of truth has superintended, has shepherded this word so that we can know we have the truth. Okay? We can know that we have the truth. Beyond being impartial to the current culture, Jesus was also impartial to his audience. All right? They noted that about him. And consider the warning of James 2:1, which says, "My brother, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism." Don't show favoritism. And that James passage, it went on to speak about, you know, when the rich man comes in and you kick the poor guy out of the good seat, okay? He's got the seat with the cushion, all right? But the rich guy comes in, you say, "No, you got to get out. That's for the rich guy," all right? And here, Jesus has none of that, okay? After all, he was the one who sought out the tax collectors and the sinners, all right? He showed no partiality, okay? His message was for everyone. And what that spoke to me this week is this simple thought, which is, it's simple to say, but it's hard to do. May we always have our eyes open. May we always have our eyes open to the ones that we come into contact with. When other people see them, they turn their eyes away. Right? People that are hurting, people that are in need, people that are messy. Because guess what? You're messy too, all right? We're all messy. We're people and people are messy, all right? But praise God, we have a God who loves us and guides us in all of that. So my prayer, not showing partiality, is open my eyes and keep my eyes set on the one who others come along and shut their eyes to or turn their eyes away from. I don't always do that, y'all. Now, after these spies had buttered him up, all right, perhaps expecting Jesus to reply with a chuckle and say, "Ha ha, flattery will get you everywhere," okay? All right? Jesus was having none of that, okay? They tried then to spring their trap. And what seems like a simple question to us today was actually a pretty messy question in that day. All right? The Jews, we've talked about this before, the Jews despised the heavy taxation system of the Roman Empire, particularly what was known as the poll tax, which was a tax they had to pay to Rome simply for the privilege of being ruled by Rome. All right? We rule you. You submit to us. Now give us some money, all right, for that privilege of being able to do that. And so the thought here was that if Jesus simply said that, yes, it's right to pay taxes to Caesar, you should do that, then their hope was, well, the people will turn against him then. All right? They want nothing to do with that tax. And if Jesus says, oh, you should do that, then they're going to start to have a different view of Jesus. And on the other hand, if he encouraged the people to not pay their taxes to Caesar, then these leaders could whisk him away to the governor and say, hey, guess what he's doing? He's telling people not to pay their taxes to Caesar. Right? A preview of things to come, that's exactly what they're going to tell the governor. They're going to lie about it, but that's exactly what they're going to tell the governor in the days ahead. And I just want to throw this out there. This second outcome, I think it's ironic that if he said, don't pay your taxes to Caesar, that they would, all right, let's take him to Caesar and get rid of him. It's ironic because in my opinion, isn't that actually what many Jews were looking for in their Messiah? They wanted the Messiah that would say, down with Rome. Don't pay your taxes. All right? That's exactly what many were looking for in their understanding of a Messiah. One who would refuse to honor Caesar and one who would lead a rebellion. But once again here, Jesus was not the common perception of the Messiah that they expected. Jesus immediately saw through their plot. And here we are reminded. We're reminded that we need to always be careful not to be deceived, whether it's by culture or by the whispers of the devil or by the wisdom of the world. And how do we do that? We do that by continually, guess what? Here's that word again, submitting to the authority of the Lord and submitting to the authority of his word and asking ourselves, does what I am hearing, does what I'm being told line up with the truth of Scripture? Right? Keep me from being deceived. Now, Jesus masterfully answered their question here with allowing room for both. Yes, pay your taxes. Yes, give to God what is God's. Right? Romans 13:7. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. Right? Because after all, we are to submit to authority. Now, this is a whole other sermon that we're not getting into today, but I do have to just acknowledge, you know, of course, that has to be balanced with the call in Acts 4 for times where we must choose whether to obey God or to obey man, especially in cases when the government is practicing great injustice, great immorality, great persecution of the church. We see that happening in parts of the world. But in general, we obey the government and obey our masters, bosses, and obey our parents. Because obedience, submission to authority is important, all right? Okay, I mean, we teach that with our kids, right? All right, like it's like one of the foundational things we try to do with our kids. Submission to authority is important because, after all, if we can't submit to earthly authority, which we can see and we can easily experience consequences for disobedience, how well then can we submit to heavenly authority, which is unseen? And seems like its consequences are way off and way, you know, I'll deal with that later on. Ultimately here, the reminder is, yeah, you know, submit to authority. Do what you're supposed to do there. Pay your taxes. But ultimately, the focus here is give to God what is God's. And I love here what MacArthur says. It's very simply, but it's very beautifully stated. He writes this: Caesar's image is stamped on the coin. God's image is stamped on the person. So what am I supposed to give to God? Everything. I'm supposed to give to God everything. So much more than just about money. We give obedience. We give glory. We give honor. We give praise. We give our whole heart. We give our whole mind. We give our whole strength. We give our whole soul. We give it all to him. Give to God what is God's. It's all his. So what does that look like? What does that look like? Well, there, that's the beautiful journey, right? That's the beautiful journey that we're all on. What it means to live life to the glory of God. What it looks like to live life to the pleasure of God. What it looks like to live life in his love. What it looks like to learn more and more every day what it means to do his will. That's a lifelong journey, y'all. The answer that Jesus left these spies with, or the answer that Jesus gave to them, it left them with only one answer. And what was it? It says they were amazed and they were silent. They were amazed and they were silent. Finally, they had an appropriate response to the Lord. That's actually a pretty good posture for us to have. Think about it. Amazed and silent before the Lord. Ready to listen. Ready to hear. Ready to reflect, ready to contemplate. It is the child Samuel in the tabernacle saying, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening, ready to respond." Pray with me, please. Lord, thank you for your word. It is rich and has depths that we will never completely mine. But God, we want to hear. We want to hear you, Lord. We want to hear from you. So God, this week, may we continue to plant our lives on you, the cornerstone. And God, if we feel like things are going on in our life that threaten to sweep us away, Lord, may we just cling to that cornerstone even tighter, Lord. God, may we know your truth. And may your truth continually fill us and give us hope. And God, I pray this week, Lord, that we would hear you, Lord. That we would allow space for silence to listen. And then, Lord, that we would respond. Perhaps in that time we hear a challenging word that we need to respond to as you continue to chisel away those things that are not of you. Perhaps in that listening we hear an encouraging word from you, Lord, as you remind us of your great love for us. So, Lord, we thank you. And we love you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things and acknowledge that all glory, honor, and power is yours.